Welcome to the Hungry Hearts Ministries weekly message program. Had problems this week in the service, and we did not get a recording. So we're in the studio, hoping you're doing well. I want to say God bless you. We really appreciate the fact that you want to hear our messages every week. It means a lot to us to send them to you, and we hope that you really enjoy them. Today's message is titled Yeshua Messiah. Now, most of us grew up in a Sunday type of church, and we were given a false impression of the Messiah, Yeshua HaNatzaret. Now, I'm gonna mostly use his Hebrew name Yeshua, but I just want to say that I'm not a sacred namer. I know a lot of folks get off on that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that the proper pronunciation of Yeshua's Hebrew name is a magical incantation that will get you what you want. You know, everybody seems to be looking for a magic bullet to have their prayers answered every time on command. God is not a genie in a bottle. Because we use one name or another does not make your prayers any more likely to be answered. What makes your prayers more likely to be answered, frankly, is the quality of your life. Are you living a biblical life? Are you endeavoring to study the Word of God and to order your life by it, number one? And number two, are you engaged in a living, active relationship with Yeshua Messiah? You see, the quality of your relationship has a lot more to do with whether you use Yeshua, Yahushua, Yahshua, Yeshua. There's so many different ways to pronounce that name, and everybody, you know, finds the one they like and says that's the only one that you can get prayers answered to. You can't use God. You got to use Yah, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the problem is English is still a legitimate language. God still hears prayers in English, and God still answers prayers in his name in English. So I'm using Yeshua today because I just want to be a little more formal than I maybe normally am. And I want to focus you on the real Savior. Now, like I said, most of us grew up in a Sunday type of church, and we were given a false impression of the Messiah, Yeshua HaNatzaret. We were shown a long-haired Englishman with effeminate features, and we were taught to be nice even in the face of evil. But weren't all of the Bible heroes bold in confronting evil? I could not and would not serve such a Jesus. I went back to Moses, God is God. You know, I always would go back to the Ten Commandments, the movie by Cecil D. DeMille, B. DeMille. And, you know, Pharaoh saying, Moses, God is God. I could identify with the God of the Old Testament, even as a little child. But the long-haired, effeminate Jesus that they showed me and the things they taught me about him, I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't go for it. That was not my idea of God. My idea of God was the powerful God who did the great things of the Bible in the Old Testament. And many, many years later, an old white-haired man showed me a Jesus who was a prosperous builder, a man who was built. He wasn't some little slender, effeminate-looking weird dude that you see in every church in America. And he was a man that always confronted evil, period. Now, this Jesus I could serve. This Jesus was real to me. You know, he wasn't walking around citing nothing but platitudes. He was a man of action and a man of power and a man who made things happen and a man who always pushed for the right. It wasn't a matter of we're going to just be nice and we're going to let every injustice go. That's not the way the real Jesus was in the scriptures. And so I began to explore the New Testament with new eyes. You know, Jesus wasn't a pansy. The real Jesus has plenty of mercy and compassion, but it is for the innocent victims, not the perpetrators. The real Jesus is alive, glorified, and standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The real Jesus is in complete control, and the real Jesus should be the living, active friend of everyone at Hungry Hearts. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. It's after the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the disciples are walking on the road. Now, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Excuse me. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they had talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," that he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our own companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks. That's not what he did. He took the bread and he did the hamotzi. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam hamotzi lekem min haaretz. And as he did that, he broke the bread and began to pass it out. And that's when they all flashed back to Passover. Now, neither one of these guys are the 12. So that just shows you that the Last Supper was not 12 people the way Leonardo da Vinci painted the painting. These two guys were there because that's what keyed them into what was going on. So there were at least 14, and most likely all of his disciples were there taking the Passover together just the way we do. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, that's the way it should be with each one of us here. Each one of us. Each one of us, every time we get one of these CDs and we go through the Word of God together, he ought to make our hearts burn within us as he is explaining the scriptures to us. You see, it can't be that, you know, you want to be a part of Hungry Hearts Ministries, but, you know, you listen to Bill Schultz, but you're not listening to Yeshua Messiah. You see, Yeshua Messiah is the one that opens your heart to the scriptures. It's not Bill Schultz. And so, before I give each and every one of these messages, and during the worship, I'm over there in the back, I'm praying, I'm asking God, you know, Adonai Yeshua, let them neither see my face nor hear my voice, but let them see your face and let them hear your voice. I want you, as these words are open to you, each and every message we send out, to have your hearts burn within you because you're listening to Adonai Yeshua, not Bill Schultz. Might be my voice on the CD, but I want you to get the word directly from him, because if your relationship is with him and not with me, then you know what? We'll get along great and we'll stay together and for the kingdom of God, and you will know him, and it will be the thrill of a lifetime. It will be the event of a lifetime, and you will grow and prosper for the kingdom of God. If you rely on me, then sooner or later you're going to get mad at me, and we're not going to stay together. So if you're focusing on him, if you're getting in the word and you're letting him open your hearts and your minds to the word of God, because, you know, Yeshua spoke all these words saying he's the God of the Old Testament that spoke this stuff, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. So if you're getting it from him and not from me, and you're doing your due diligence in the Bible every week, then we're going to be great friends. We're going to get along for a long time, and it's going to be awesome. You know, these scriptures may be closed for the masses, but they're open to you right now if you want them. You know, everybody doesn't believe. If you look around on Shabbat, because I know most of the people on our tape messages are Sabbath keepers, if you look around on Shabbat, you find that most people are not observing Sabbath. They're not living by the Bible. You know, we just came out of the Christmas season and you saw how many of them went for it. All right. You come to Sukkot season and you see how few people go for that. So the world's not going this way. The scriptures are closed to them, but they're open to you, that you can go in and you can have your mind illuminated and enlightened by the Word of God, So I got to ask, do you know Yeshua? Is he your friend? You know, everything we do in our Hungry Heart service is to bring you into that first person one-on-one relationship with the living Messiah. That's the blessings we do at the beginning of the service over the tallit, the shofar, the menorah, the Aaronic blessing, the Shema that we sing, the worship that we do for an hour or maybe a little better, the messages we give, preaching under the anointing. All of this is to bring you into that first person one-on-one relationship with Yeshua Messiah. It's the whole thing that we're about. When we're about to have the Passover. Matter of fact, this week I'll be ordering all the supplies and stuff and the stuff we'll have for sale. And I've got to get with the caterer. We're going to get it all set up. So all this work that goes on, the Passover planners, the first wave has gone out and the invitations, et cetera. And so, you know, all this work we do for these events, it's also that when you come to the Passover at Hungry Hearts, that you can have that meeting with Adonai Yeshua in the Spirit of God. There's no other reason why we're constituted to do these things. And it's so that when you come to Sukkot, you will get that one-on-one touch from Him in person through the Spirit of God, because that's what it's all about. And then He will open to you the meaning of Moses and the prophets about Himself. He'll open to you the meaning of the future that all of us are going to live through. He'll open to you how to live and to love in ways that please Him. But He wasn't always nice. He wasn't always nicey-nice. He stood up and He said some bold stuff. You know, I always say the Bible's the greatest story never told. If you go to John 6, the Bible's the greatest story never told, and very few people want to tell it. Because it's bold, it's powerful, it's not weak and wimpy like you see a lot of these TV preachers. Now, I'm not running them down. I'm not saying that to be critical of them. I'm saying that to build up Adonai Yeshua, because what He did is not like what's going on now. What He did was great and superior and profound in comparison to what us mere mortal men are doing. John 6 and verse 26. This is after He had done a great miracle and fed many thousands of people. And He goes to the other side of the lake, and they come and find Him. And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know, we shouldn't be working. Now, obviously, we have to work. We have to pay our bills. We have to buy food at the grocery store, etc. But we need to get into the ministry of Yeshua Messiah and work to get out the CDs and the books and get people to these events so that they can be touched by Him, because that's working for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Then they ask Him, "What must we do the works that God requires?" Now see, you know, we're saved by grace and He does it. But then after we're saved, we got to get in gear. We got to do things. And they recognize that. What must me do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." Now that word "believe" in ancient times was not mental acknowledgement. You know, I can read an article in the encyclopedia and I can believe that that is correct. But that's not what the ancients that wrote this, or that Jesus is saying this, that's in the ancient languages, that's not what He's talking about, that you have mental acknowledgement of the veracity of what's said. What He's saying is that if you believe in the one He has sent, if you believe Yeshua is Messiah, then you'll live by the words He spoke. So when He says in Matthew 5:17 that He didn't come to do away with the law, He came to fulfill it, which, you know, in the Greek, the word "fulfill" means to show you how it's done, as we would say in the South. He came to show you how it's done. He lived a perfect life in the Torah to show you that not only is it possible, but you can do it. And thirdly, not only can you do it, but with Him living in you through the Holy Spirit, He'll walk it out in you. So He'll get it done in you if you'll just get out of His way and let Him work. So if you believe, it will be followed by an action, and that action is that you will change your life to conform to the living Bible, which is what we're teaching. Then they ask Him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you?" All right, okay, for us to live the way you're telling us to live, what are you going to do so we can believe that you're who you say? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, the Father has to give you to Yeshua. You can't even come to Yeshua until the Father does this. He's going to repeat this here in just a minute. I think it's verse 44. But if the Father doesn't draw you to Adonai Yeshua, you can't come. If the Father, you know, that's why people come and go all the time in hungry hearts. If the Father didn't draw them, they can't stay. It doesn't matter how bad they want it, or how bad we love them, or how much we want to accommodate them. If the Father doesn't draw them, they're not hanging out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when we believe Adonai Yeshua, and we follow that belief up by living the way of life that he has shown us in the New Testament, which is living the way of life in the Old Testament, then he's going to give us eternal life. And may I tell you what, I sure want that. I sure want that, and I hope you do too. I want eternal life. And at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Yeshua, the son of Yosef, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So no one can come. All of these people are here. All of them ate bread that he did in this miraculous sign on the other side of the lake. And yet he gives them this hard word, and they can't take it because they weren't drawn by the Father. They weren't drawn by the Father. They come and they want to be a part, but they just can't do it, because the only way you can come to Yeshua Messiah right now is that the Father draws you. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. So Yeshua is telling you that he is opening the doors to eternal life to you. All those people died in the desert. Is it not written that the carcasses fell on the desert floor of those who refused to go up and take the promised land? And Yeshua is telling you that if you eat his bread, that he is going to give you eternal life. And he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now they're really freaking out, because cannibalism is forbidden in the law. Jesus is not going to explain until Passover, the Last Supper Passover, that what he's talking about is the Passover bread. But he leaves it unexplained. You see, Jesus preaches widely back here in the first part of chapter 6. And he has the people set down, and many thousands of them, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. He feeds them and he preaches to them and he gets a big crowd. Then over here at the latter part of verse 6, he's weeding them out. Okay, so he preaches widely to get the crowds in, and then he weeds them down to just those that the Father's calling. And he weeds everybody else out by preaching hard things that nobody can handle. Okay, it's the same way at Hungry Hearts. We advertise wide. We send stuff all over the world. We mail stuff everywhere. But then when you come to the meetings, we're preaching hard because we want to find out who it is that the Father is calling, who it is that the Father has drawn to Yeshua Messiah, because those are the only ones we can disciple. Everybody else is just the crowd. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now look, he's going to make this clear in Matthew, I believe it's 22, and a similar place in Luke, that the hamotzi, the Passover unleavened bread, is you eat that in place of his body. But he's not explaining that to these people, and that in his day there were only two cups in a Jewish Seder, Passover Seder. So the second cup, the cup of redemption, is the one that's his blood, which he says in Matthew clearly that this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Today there's four cups in a modern Jewish Seder, and the third cup is the cup of redemption. But either way, the cup of redemption becomes his blood, the blood of the new covenant. But he's not explaining that to these people. He's telling them something that's a profound truth, but he's not explaining it so that they can understand it. Because you see, he had a crowd back here at the first part of chapter 6, and now he's weeding it down to the true believers. And then, but his whole ministry was that way. His whole ministry was preaching wide to big crowds, and then as they come, preaching something really hard to weed them down. Preaching to big crowds, then preaching really hard to weed it down. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why this is so critically important that every one of us take Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Now, the Jewish people keep their Passover on the 15th of Nisan, and that is perfectly correct for what they're doing. They're commemorating their coming out of Egypt, and that's what we're told to do on what we call the night to be much observed, because that's what it was called in the old King James. You know, this is a night to be much observed throughout your generations. I believe it's Exodus 13 or maybe it's Exodus 14. I didn't look it up yet. But, you know, the thing is that we have to keep the Passover on the night of the 14th, not the night of the 15th. The death angel came at midnight on the 14th. So if you didn't keep Passover at the beginning of the 14th, sundown, after sundown from the 13th into the 14th, then you died. You weren't going to take it the next day. You died. The reason the Jewish people do not keep the Passover on that night is because they're not doing the Passover lamb. They're commemorating their coming out of Egypt, which is what their Seder is all about. Now, we had a rabbi come and teach us a first century Jewish Seder. That's what we do on what we call Passover, a first century Jewish Seder. It's very, very close to what Yeshua Messiah did with his disciples the night he was betrayed. And we do it the way the Gospels tell us. We had her teach us how the Seder went. Then we took what she taught us and we went back through all four Gospels and we put it together the only way it fit, so that you can relive a first century Jewish Seder the way Yeshua kept it with his disciples. But if you don't take that bread, which is his body, and you don't take that cup, which is his blood, you have no life in you. I want life in me. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He's not talking about cannibalism. He's not talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. Because as I read the scriptures, he was beaten thoroughly. He was crucified on a cross. He was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. He was resurrected 3 days. Nobody ate his flesh. He took it to heaven after it was glorified. And the centurion stabbed him in the side, and his blood and the water came rushing out on the ground. And his blood was poured on the ground, and nobody drank any of it. And after he was resurrected, he had fresh, clean, new blood from the Father. He took it to heaven with him. So no one ever ate his real flesh. No one ever drank his real blood. But as he explains in the Passover service, that the Passover bread is the substitution for his body, and the Passover cup of redemption is the substitution in his blood. But he's saying, whoever eats my flesh, that is the Passover bread, and drinks my blood, that is the Passover cup, remains in me and I in him. But he's not explaining this here. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And you can just imagine what an uproar he caused teaching in that synagogue. And obviously this was a Sabbath message, because that's when they met. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" So he taught widely, and then he taught hard to run off many of them. Who can accept it? Where his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" How many times does the preaching of the word strongly offend people? it doesn't offend those the Father has drawn, because they're drawn by the Father. And let's follow along. What if you see the Son of Man, it's ascended where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So that's three times in this passage he's saying, you cannot come to Yeshua Messiah unless the Father's drawn him. In verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. So a lot of them left. It was hard. It was hard. They couldn't take it. You know, the Father has to draw you to this way of life. You have to take the living bread that came down from heaven. Not only will Yeshua give you eternal life, he will live in you, always ready to guide and direct you into all truth. This was a hard word. It was not designed to bring in the masses of people, but rather to weed out those who were not ready to commit their lives fully to Yeshua. You see, his winnowing fork is in his hand. On the one hand, he announces the gospel to the masses, and with the other, he calls out those with no perseverance. This is the ministry of Yeshua Messiah. It's how he did it the whole time. In verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Shimon Kepha answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Yeshua replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? By this he meant Judas, the son of Shimon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Now is not the only day of salvation. You know, Paul says now is the day of salvation, but in the Greek, the definite article the is not there. So it's only a day of salvation. Yeshua's working for his kingdom. He's not looking to save the whole world right now. He's looking to build up people who can come into his kingdom and work with him, with the masses that will come later. Each of us must go through the parable of the sower and evaluate our lives. You know, some of the word fell along the path. And the devil comes in and he snatches the word out of the people's hearts. We can't be those people. We cannot be the people who hear the word, who get the messages, who get in our Bible and let the devil just snatch it right out of our heart. No, we've got to hold on to the seed of the word every time it's given and to really treat it like it is, the word of God, with reverence and awe and respect. We can't be like the people who receive the word with great joy. But we fail to put that taproot down in the Bible, getting in that Bible all the time. You know, it's not enough to listen to my CDs and tapes and read my books. You got to get into the Bible itself and get it directly from God. And you've got to learn how to tap into him through the Holy Spirit that is in you. Because you see, persecution is going to arise because of the word. You're going to get challenged by people who don't believe why you do the things you do. And you're going to have to know enough, or at least be humble enough to not fall away. You know, that's what happens. You go to work and I tell you, you got to work on the Sabbath. You don't know enough word to answer them back. So you're too proud to go through the, well, I really don't know, but I'm not going to do it. And so then you just, well, okay, well, I'll do it just this time. All right. You do that a couple of times, man, and it's over for you. It's not that I say it's over for you. It's that I've never seen anybody do that and come back out. I'm not being ugly and I'm not being mean and I'm not trying to say bad things about people, but you know, the thing is, we all have to get strong to the place where when we're asked to do something God doesn't want us to do, like work on the Sabbath or spend our feast tithe for personal bills or a financial emergency or whatever, that we know enough of God's word that we can say, you know, no, I'm not going to do it. And be humble enough that if we don't have the answer to give to somebody, it doesn't matter. I'm not doing what God said not to do because I know it's in there somewhere and I'll look it up for you or I'll find it. And then there's the people who receive the word and begin to apply it in their lives and begin to grow and to do well, but they let the cares of this world choke it out. No, we've got to be the people that want to produce a harvest 30, 60, or 100-fold. You know, when I first came in, I used to pray all the time to God, I want to produce a harvest for you 100-fold. Lord, I want to produce a harvest for you 100-fold. I don't want to be the seed that's sown on the path. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the person that receives it with great joy but doesn't put the root down. And so as soon as persecution comes, I fall away. I don't want to be the person that starts to do well, but then lets the cares of this world. Look, everybody has the cares of the world. Look, this is a major economic downturn. It's going into its third year right now. People don't have jobs. Everybody's sweating their job if they've got one. Everybody's having trouble making their mortgage. Everybody's having a hard time servicing their payments and keeping food on. Everybody's going through it. So why would you get weak on God? You can't let the cares of this world choke you out. Everybody has the cares of this world. Everybody. The richest guy in town has got cares of this world just like you do. He's not having a great time. I was talking to a businessman today on the job, and he's got problems that make mine look trifling. Everybody. He's liquidating his possessions, trying to keep his business afloat. Praise God, I'm not having to do that. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that our business is doing well. But I have problems, and I have cares, and I have concerns, but you can't let it choke out the word. You got to come on through and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold for the Lord, because that's how you keep going. That's how it works. We need to go through the parable of the sower and evaluate our lives and work to bring forth the harvest for Adonai Yeshua. John chapter 5, verse 16. Again, after he has preached widely and got a lot of folks in, he gives a hard word. You see, Jesus isn't always so nicey-nice. Jesus tells it like it is and sometimes hits you right between the eyes with that 2x4 to get your attention and to get you to change what you're doing. He didn't just always say, it's all nice and if you'll just come and be happy, it'll all be good. No, he's telling you to get straight. You know, if you get in these four gospels and you read these red letter words, he's telling you to get straight because time is short. The days are evil. And you know what? We get called at different places in our life, but none of us knows how long we're going to live. The time for any one of us could be short. I mean, it could literally be minutes. Are we right and ready to meet that time? John chapter 5, verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, see, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. Okay, this is a mistranslation. He was not breaking the Sabbath. What he was doing by healing people was that he was breaking their man-made rules. You know, I face this all the time. You know, the man-made rules for the Sabbath. There are so many people out there with so many man-made rules for the Sabbath. You know what the biggest and most important rule for the Sabbath is? Don't go to work. And yet everybody comes in with all of these rules. Oh, you can't spend any money on the Sabbath. Who said? Who said? It's not in the commandment. The commandment says don't go to work. We're supposed to assemble for church, and that may oftentimes require you to spend some money. We got to get rid of the man-made rules and just get on with doing what he said. But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will even show him greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So, the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So that means if we want life, we've got to get it from Adonai Yeshua. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Excuse me. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. We need to hear his word and believe the Father who sent Yeshua so that we can have eternal life and will not have condemnation. He has crossed over from death into life. I don't want to stay on death anymore. I want to get into life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, it's not about heaven and hell. There's a lot of people who are dead and in the grave, and they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. and then they will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given the Son authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see, they're not burning in hellfire. They're going to be raised up, and then they will be judged and condemned for their wicked behavior. And there are those who are in the graves who have done well, and they're going to come out when they hear his voice, and they're going to rise to live and be rewarded. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You see, Jesus is concerned about justice. You can't have mercy until you have justice. He's looking for just. He's looking to make things right. And so he is not looking to show mercy to the perpetrators of crimes. He's looking to show mercy to the people that have been he's looking to show mercy to the victims. You know, those who have been victimized by the criminals, not the other way around. I mean, he's looking to punish those who've done bad. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp and that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy its light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor he seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one that he sent. If you want the Father's word to dwell in you, you have to believe in Yeshua Messiah. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have the life. You see, it's not the scholars. It's not the knowing every single word. It's not having the Bible memorized chapter and verse. It's about knowing Yeshua Messiah as your personal close friend. He is your Savior. He is the one that paid for you. And so if we don't know him, if we don't have that relationship with him, then we're no different than anybody else. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Look how many people have religious books. Oh, I got this person's book, and oh, I got that person's book. And everybody follows a teacher. Okay, well, teachers are good, but if you don't know Yeshua, then you're wasting your time. So many people have books about the Bible, and they read them all, but they don't read the Bible itself. Study aids are great, provided that they're aiding you in studying the Word of God. We need to be in the actual Bible. As Coleman said, we don't need Facebook. We need our face in the book. And this is the book, the Holy Bible, that we need our face in. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? We get the praise from the only God when we live right, when we start making the changes in our life, when we decide that I'm going to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then you'll get the praise from the only God. But do not think I will accuse you before your Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? He's telling us right here that if we don't believe what's in the Torah, we cannot believe the red letter words of Yeshua Messiah. And so how many people cut the Torah out of their Bible? How many people decide, I just don't believe that that Torah is correct? What they're doing is they're cutting off their own understanding from being able to believe and understand what the red letter words are saying. We got to go through the Torah and evaluate those rules for human living by the words of the prophets. You know, you got the rules in the Torah, and then you go through the prophets to see what God has to say about it. Okay, I told you this, but you did that. But over here's what I really wanted, so why aren't you doing it? And then you go in and you go through the New Testament, and you read the amplifications that Yeshua made. For example, adultery. It says, You know, you've heard it written that you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus tells you that you can't even lust after another person. Okay, well, that didn't make it less binding on you. I mean, it's not that you can't lust, but you can commit adultery. He's telling you that if you will stop the lust in your heart, you'll never commit adultery to start with. And so he's telling you that if you lust, and he's going to charge you with adultery anyway. So he's not making it easier. He's kicking it up 45 notches. Okay, the same thing for murder. He's telling you don't even hate your brother without a cause. Okay, don't even hate your brother without a cause, because if you do, you're a murderer. What does James say? You break one commandment in the law, you broke them all. So if you break the Sabbath, you're just like guilty as if you committed murder. Then people say, well, I kept the Sabbath, but then, you know, for an hour I went down and worked. Look, if you work for an hour on Shabbat, you broke the whole Shabbat. You know, the Shabbat's 24 hours, so you keep it all or you didn't keep it at all. And we've got to get to where we're straight on this, because Yeshua amplified it. And then most importantly, we must come to Yeshua. It is not enough to perfectly master the Holy Bible. We must maintain a living, active, real relationship with him. That's the whole purpose of being a Christian. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. Oh, and there's so many of those. They're everywhere. If you look at Hosea, Amos, and Micah, who are books written to these United States, you find out that they're continually warning you about false prophets in the last days. Well, here we are. We're in the last days. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Look how many ministries. Look how many churches have ministers who are caught committing pedophilia, who are caught committing homosexuality. Look at how many are robbing their churches. Okay, watch out for these people. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You see, you got to look at a person's life, and you got to see how they're living it. Are their children well-mannered? Do their children mind? What is their family life like? What is their financial life like? You know, if you've got these people and their life is a wreck, then how are you going to trust that they can teach you the Word of God? They're having affairs on their spouse. How are you going to trust them? If they're committing some really wicked sin, how are you going to trust them? Oh, well, we say forgive, forgive, forgive. Okay, well, when they repent, we can forgive. But once they violated that trust, they are not fit for ministry anymore. Something I really like about Perry Stone, he really pounds on that. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of wickedness. Yeshua is showing us that it is not the outward things that matter to him. It's the inward things that matter to him. We want to see big churches and lots of people with lots of funds and a big show. Yeshua wants to see the power of changed lives. I say it all the time. He doesn't want tunas with good taste. He wants tunas that taste good. It doesn't matter about the outward show. It doesn't matter about, like he said here, casting out demons, performing many miracles. But if you didn't change your life to conform to his word, he doesn't know you. And he's telling you, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. If you look this Greek up, you'll see lawlessness, lawlessness, you evildoers, you people that would not live by Torah. I didn't look that up for this message, but it's there. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in your life. Therefore, we need to be filled with it to overflowing. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to the outflow. The Holy Spirit in you uses your Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, and service to produce the fruit in our lives. You know, you've got to be in your Bible and you've got to be conforming your life to it. You've got to pray. It's not always about asking God things. It's about being in that place with Him. We've got to fast. There's no getting around it. We're human beings. We're proud. We've got problems and we got to fast. We've got to meditate on the scriptures. It's not enough to just read the word. We got to let it sink into our spirit and to think about it as we walk by the way, as we sit down. And we've got to serve at church. There's just no getting around it. I don't care what kind of week you got or how tired. You know, when I work the hardest, I serve the most. We've got to serve our fellow brethren because that's what produces fruit in our lives. You know, if you see well-mannered children, it means that the Holy Spirit has moved on parents to teach them and instruct them from the scriptures. It doesn't happen by themselves. Well-mannered children just don't show up at the house. Children don't know any better. They've got to be taught. When you look at a husband and wife, you know, are they living by the Bible? Are they, I mean, we're not talking about do they have fights or not? Because you see, it can be very easy on the outside that everything looks all good. But on the inside, you know, are they working things out with fear and trembling? You know, if you see well-ordered finance, it means the Holy Spirit's moved on a person to consider the scriptures on finance and the Proverbs and to live it. You know, action is always required on our part to live out what we learn in the Bible. What kind of life does a person live? Do they keep the Sabbath? You know, are they keeping the Sabbath? Is it important to them? Are they tithing? Is their family life good? Do children behave? Is their life an accurate representation of the kingdom of God by the scripture? This is important, and it's something that should be done. Down in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we're going to talk about that rock in just a little bit because that's an important word. If you hear the words and you live them, then you're a wise person that built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You see, the wind is going to come. The rain is going to come. The stream is going to rise. The storms are going to come. But if you're living the way God says, storm to storm to storm, you're going to be overcoming and you're going to be enduring. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is a foolish person who built his house on sand. And the rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. You cannot build your life in the sand of your own personal opinion. You build it on the rock of His Word. The trials and storms of life are going to come. God did not promise that your new life in Him would be all pillows and cotton candy. Rather, He promised that through it all you would prevail over your adversaries if you obey His Word. True to His Word, every person who comes to us and builds their life on His Word survives the storms. And every person who refuses to build their life in His Word crashes with each storm that comes. Many have come through here. Very few actually made the necessary changes to endure. You've got to build your life on the rock and live by His Word and change your whole life to conform to the biblical pattern. Be filled to overflowing with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and then you will stand in the tempest. Actually, at some point, you'll start liking tempest because it's kind of fun to stand in the tempest. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Everybody wants peace all the time. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring conflict. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. If anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So many people put a premium on peace. It makes me cringe when a person says, I have peace about it. Over and over again, I've seen people make the wrong decision because they want the absence of turmoil. We compromise with sin in order to achieve the absence of conflict. We're called to conflict with this world, its system, and with its way of life. Yeshua is stirring up conflict continually in our lives so that we'll make that strong stand in Him. Our only shalom comes from Him. The only way that we can have quiet from the storm is in our relationship with Yeshua. And it comes the way He brought it. You have conflict in this world. We just had the Christmas season. And if you had no conflict, you should have been wondering what was going on. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was Your good pleasure. Where's the scholar? Where's the scholar? Where's the noble? Where's the mighty? Where's the men of renown? You don't see them in church very often. All these things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You can't even know the Father unless Yeshua shows Him to you. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The scholars of this age aren't interested in what Yeshua is doing. How many of them are keeping the Sabbath? The scholars of this age are the one telling you that the law is done away, even though the Bible over and over and over in the New Testament says that the law, we uphold the law is to be done, it's how you're to live. And the scholars are the one who are taking you down the garden path and showing you that it's all done away and telling you to live like the heathen. I don't see the scholars telling you to get in the Bible and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't see the scholars telling you to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yeshua Messiah, all these red letter words, when He's telling you to live by the Torah and to keep all the commandments. They're doing what they want. They're not doing what Yeshua is telling you to do. The leaders of this system have compromised with the world in the same way that the Jewish leaders had compromised with Rome. We will never be the big church in town, the big movement on the planet. This is Yeshua's little flock, and it's good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We must be the people who will come out of this world system and serve Him, and then He will give us shalom in His presence. You're not going to have shalom in the world. You're going to have shalom in His presence. And frankly, that's the only place that I want to have shalom. I don't want to have shalom with this world. I don't want the absence of conflict in this world with this system where people are constantly doing what Yeshua said not to do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Yeshua came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "What about you?" He asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Shimon Kepha answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua replied, "Blessed are you, Shimon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But I want to show you something, because we talked about the man who builds his house on the rock by living the words and living the instructions of Yeshua Messiah. "I tell you, you are Peter." That Greek word is Petros, which means a stone. You know, a pebble, like you pick up and throw a stone. "And on this rock," and that word for rock is Petra, which means bedrock. Okay, so Peter's a stone, and he's not going to be broken. But on the bedrock of Yeshua Messiah, He's going to build His church in the gates of the grave. You see, when you follow what He says, and you listen to those words, and you follow those instructions, and you get in your Bible, and you order your life that way, you're building your life, your house, your finance, your family on the bedrock. And no matter what comes your way, you will stand to see victory in Yeshua Messiah. He's the bedrock. His ways are the foundation of how we must live. The Father reveals Yeshua HaMashiach to our minds so that we can serve the Father. If we don't serve Yeshua, then we're not serving the Father. If we will serve Yeshua, then Yeshua will give us the authority to act in His name. And if we use His authority properly, then it will be backed up in heaven. That's what he means about loosed in heaven and bound in heaven. If we use, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. If we'll use his authority properly, if we're living right, if we're following his commandments, keeping his Sabbath day, then he'll back us up. John chapter 2 and verse 13. It was almost time for the Jewish Passover. This is the first one early in the Yeshua's ministry. Yeshua went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. That's real nicey-nice. How would that fly in your church if you came in with a whip full of cords and that crazy look in your eye like you're going to use it? And he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. So he goes and he kicks their tables over, throws all the money in the floor. He's throwing a fit. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, I want you to think about that. Because where there's a lot of money, there's guards with weapons, deadly force. Even in the bank today, you have a guard and he's got a pistol on his side. And he's empowered with the authority to shoot you if you try to rob the bank. Okay, well, you could only go certain places in the temple. And if you tried to go into places that were restricted, the armed guards there had the authority to kill you and no Roman governor was going to challenge them on that. There were armed guards with the money changers, and they had the authority to kill you for doing what Yeshua just did. But he went in there with a whip of cords, and I guarantee you he laid into that first dude and ripped the skin off him in a way that made everybody else run. He went in there with that crazy look in their eye like, "Go ahead and throw the first spear, and I'll beat you down like a mule, old mule. Yeah, man, when I get done with you, you'll wish you had run." Because, you see, he wasn't challenged, and he ran them out of there. Guards, money, swords, cattle, everything. Yeshua still has a zeal for his house, and when people act up in here, he'll drive them out with a whip of cords. Yeshua's not concerned about peace or with being nice. Yeshua is concerned with a people who will make themselves holy because he is holy. Yeshua is concerned with a people who want to be filled with his Spirit, so that they can know him on a first name basis. Oh, great Heavenly Father, I do just ask that you would quicken these words to the hearts and minds of every person that hears this message, that they would understand how you have a zeal for your house and the people who love you, that you have a zeal for these people to live right and to know you on a first name personal basis. Oh, thank you so much, Father, that you have revealed these things to babes. Well, thank you so much for listening to this message. Like I said, we're in the studio here on Sunday night recording all this because the microphone is what messed up and we didn't get a recording. We are getting ready for the Passover. I want to thank all of you who are making their reservations. We need the reservations early because we got a lot of stuff to prepare for. We're expecting a very large crowd this year. It's going to be an awesome time in the Lord. I tell you, you know, the things we got going on right now are pretty exciting in the ministry. I got a couple of books here that we're, you know, trying to get together to get published. Kelly McDonald, the deacon, has written a book on the Holy Days, which is kind of exciting. He's working on a revised, updated second edition to his book, Clean and Unclean, A Guide to Living the Holy Life. We're excited about getting that republished. We just had a number of books put on giving and sharing, which is a large interchange that goes out to many of the Sabbath-keeping brethren so that these works can get out. So that's a great avenue that's opened up. We're busy trying to get the annual report together for 2009. 2009, my friends, was a fantastic and profound year for Hungry Hearts Ministries. We had a large increase in contributions. We did not get crazy publishing books the way we did in 2008. So our debt is roughly the same as it was. We had it in better shape, but we had two really good deals come to us at the end of the year that we had to take advantage of. One, we spent quite a bit of money to get together the materials for two tape albums that will be out at Passover. I've got some of that stuff in my office right now. Some more's coming in this week. We're hoping in 2 weeks to get them all duplicated, but we've got a 9-message set we'll have for sale at Passover of our greatest Passover messages. And then we have a 13-message set on how to keep the holy days. That's something that we've worked on for years. We're excited to have that finally ready. And we got an opportunity with Zulon Publishers to publish Do You Know God? All of that's been submitted and turned in to the publisher, and we had to pay for it in advance. And this is going to be put out to 2,500 bookstores and promoted at least one convention of Christian booksellers. And I forget the other things they're going to do for us, but they gave us a really good deal, and they cut the price phenomenally. It's a $2,000 publisher package. We got it for $1,400. So I really just had to do it. I didn't want to. I'd been focused all year on reducing debt and paying off stuff. And, you know, we did publish a lot of books this year. The cookbook, we published the cookbook. We published Freedom, a second edition. We published Kelly's book on the dietary laws. We published Holy Time Again, 2,000 copies. Do You Know God? We just did a lot of stuff. It was a very exciting year for the ministry. We had the best Feast of Tabernacles we've ever had, and folks are still talking about it. As I was at work today, I was thinking the best way to avoid the post-feast depression that so many of us have had over the years is to have such a great feast that you can't stop talking about how great it was 3 or 4 months later, and then you realize that, wow, it's time for Passover, and you just totally miss out on the post-feast blues. But it was just that kind of feast, man. I tell you what, we're still trying to collect the stories from people about how the living Yeshua Messiah touched them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we're very excited that we're going to have a Passover very much like that. The Lord is pressing on us to have some prayer meetings over it, and we're trying to get those set up now. We got a lot of exciting things. Like I say, I got a couple books in the hopper. I'm working on a new book now on developing the character of the living God as we go through trials. There's a lot of things that have come up recently that really show the need for that book, and I'm working hard on it. I'm drafting in the fourth chapter right now of 8. So a lot of exciting things going on at Hungry Hearts Ministries. You know, we've got all kind of new sermon sets. We just recently got back into the two websites and got them refurbished. So for the first time in 2 years, you know, our web presence is back where it needs to be. We've got the books for sale to the general public on eBay, and now we have links from the website to that. We also put on there a couple of the message sets, the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, the Sabbath, and the feast sets for the Feast of 2009. I tell you what a deal, the Feast of 2009. We have these sets available for $35. That does include postage and handling. Just want to tell you some of the messages in here for those of you that didn't make it to the feast. We started out on the first holy day with a message called The Right Reverent Fear of the Lord. We followed that up on the second day of the feast with The Art of Repentance, which we did using the nearly full size model of the altar of sacrifice. That was just a phenomenal night. When people came up to repent, I've never heard such repentance in my life. It was the most beautiful, heart-rending sound I've ever heard. But I tell you what, we had a move of God that night that was amazing. The second night, we did circumcision of the heart, and we came up and rededicated ourselves to the Word of God at the laver of washing, and that was a phenomenal night. The altar service there, we did the Jewish ritual hand washing to the Hebrew blessing. That was phenomenal. My goodness, we had a time. And the next night, We did a message called Eat the Face Bread, and we did the message on the show bread and the importance of you know, needing to be in the presence of Adonai Yeshua. We ate the face bread. We had an awesome altar service that night. It was followed up by Light Your Fire at the menorah. We had a fantastic altar service. I tell you what, the altar services each night, as good as everyone was, came with increasing presence as we went through the feast. It just got better and better, and the presence and the power of God, it was a truly supernatural experience of the first order. The next night was power praying, and we talked about praying and offering up your prayers as incense before God. And we came and we prayed our hearts out at the altar of incense, the model of the altar of incense. Man, that was a night. So many people got visions from the Lord that night. That, you know, the next night was so powerful. We didn't really talk much about the night with the altar of incense, but there were a lot of visions that night. A lot of people saw visions. And so, that's going to be amazing to try to get some of those stories together. Then the seventh day of the feast, which actually was after sundown. So it was at the very, you know, the nighttime portion, the beginning of the last great day. We did Coming Under the Wings, talking about going into the presence of Yeshua Messiah with our model of the ark. And I tell you what, that was the most tremendous night that I have ever seen in my life, as long as I've been in church. I have never seen anything like that. I've never experienced anything like that. The power of the Lord was so tangible. Many people felt a touch of the Lord. And when I say touch, they will tell you, they will look at you to your face and tell you, I was touched. I felt it. And there was nobody near me when it happened. And, it was just a very amazing night. Some people were so blown away, they wouldn't even talk. They were so blown away by what they saw and felt and touched and taste and see, they won't even talk. And so, everybody that I remember talking to that night tasted that the Lord is good, and their lives are changed and transformed forever. As one man told me recently, no one can ever tell him that what he experienced did not happen. No one can ever tell him that the presence of Adonai Yeshua is not real and that he doesn't come and show up. No one can tell him that, because he says, I know. And then on the last great day, we had drink from Jacob's well. Again, it was a fantastic time of the Lord. People received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had a man that got saved for the first time in his life. And from what I understand, he is excited for God. He has got a new zeal on life and a newness of life. And we're just all really excited about it. And so these were tremendous things. And this, feast message set is available for $35, and we're shipping it to you in the United States or in Canada for that price. We really like to try to give things away without charge if we can, but we also realize that we can't always do that. So, you know, the ministry needs the money. Kingdom where we get our tapes and CDs and supplies, you know, they charge for all this stuff. You know, supplies for the Passover and the Holy Day offering, I mean, the message sets that we've got sitting here in my office, we spent almost $1,400 for those. So, and that doesn't count the inserts for the albums. That bill's going to be a couple hundred more. So, all told, we probably spent $1,600 to do 50 of each. 50 sets for the Holy Days and 50 sets for the 9 Passover messages. So, you know, we're having to pay, so we're going to have to recover some of this cost. And if you go to anybody else's ministry and you get message sets, just a 9 or 12 tape album is going to cost you $50, $50 to $75. So, you know, this is a very small expense. And, but, you know, we have to recover it, because that's what allows us to keep putting them out. So God bless you. We thank you for your support. We hope that you keep on, working with us and helping us. And we just, want to bless you so much, because we really appreciate the fact that you get these weekly messages. You blessing us by getting them. And, we're going to continue to do those free until we just can't do it anymore. So God bless you. And, I hope, to hear from you soon.